Well, Happy New Year. It's good to see all of you. Say thank you for inviting me, and thank you for the pastoral team here that keeps me connected with what is happening here at Zion Mennonite Church. And I really want to thank all of you. I mean, the tech people have had to do overtime during this pandemic in many churches, and we appreciate the work that people are doing to stay connected as church. Well, Clay Showalter does send me the worship services every week, so I am aware of this series that you've been doing during Advent and Christmas. And already you have dared to imagine God's goodness, God's embrace, God's song, God's face, God's robe, and today, as you heard, we imagine a dance that includes all peoples and nations coming together, praising God for Jesus. The message reads, "The Word was first, everything was created through him, nothing came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The Word was flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I like that phrase. "We saw the glory with our own eyes, like Father, like Son." Well, we've begun a new year, 2022, and we dare to imagine our path forward with God toward God's good dream for our world. We've come through some challenging times with the pandemic. We're coming up on almost 2 years now when we made the decision to adapt to some safer ways of being a church community. In this Sunday's text, aiming for Epiphany on January 6th, we now dare to imagine joining in God's dance of love and light. Epiphany is the time the church commemorates the coming of the Magi as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. The Magi, traditionally called the wise men, had discovered a new star shining in the heavens, and they believed it announced the birth of a divine being. After traveling using the light of the star as their compass, they stopped in Jerusalem, the seat of King Herod the Great. Can you just imagine the look on King Herod's face as the wise men inquired of him, "Where is the child that's going to be born king of the Jews?" The news disturbed King Herod because he was suspicious that he might be overthrown by the Jews. The Magi continued their journey to Bethlehem, about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, still using the star's light to guide them. When they found the child, they were overjoyed. They bowed their knees in reverence and worshiped him. The light of the star had guided them to the light of the world. As John recorded in the gospel, the true light that would enlighten everyone had come into the world. Now, by the time John wrote the fourth gospel, Christianity had gone into a Greek-speaking world. No longer was the church basically Jewish. Jewish terms, which the other three gospels used, simply would not be understandable to them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of a Messiah. John called Jesus the Word, logos in Greek, of God. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's interesting to view how each gospel begins the story of Jesus in a different way. Mark, which we believe to be the earliest to have been written, identifies the beginning of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ with the prophetic preaching of John the Baptizer. As for Matthew and Luke, each tells his own version of the nativity story in a narrative form, with Matthew tracing Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham, the first Hebrew. Luke betrays his Gentile background by tracing Jesus' genealogy back to Adam, the first human being. And then John prefers to theologize about the meaning of Jesus coming into the world. In the beginning was the word, logos, says John. The term logos had been a part of the religious vocabulary of both the Jews and the Greeks. So to the Greeks, John seems to be saying, for centuries, you have been dreaming about the logos, the power which created and sustains the order of the world, the power by which one might come into contact with the divine. Well, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, the logos has come to dwell among us. The Jewish conception of the word was different. In Hebrew, the word for word was dabar. For the Jew, the word meant energy and movement and action rather than thought and contemplation. Dabar means both word and deed. In the beginning was the word, and that word has now become flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus. That word, that logos, that dabar is Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus is not named until verse 29, we read that the word is the agent of creation, bringing life and light into the world. John's gospel stretches our human minds beyond its limits, but then it touches us personally in the word incarnate, in Jesus, who thirsts and weeps and suffers and dies. So how does Logos, word made flesh, affect our living in the light? How does dabar, word, move us into dancing God's dance? Well, here at Zion, you've given some attention to being church and doing God's mission in unconventional ways. And I noticed that a Sunday school class here is now navigating conversations about racism. It's commendable that you have set aside time to look at becoming anti-racist, because it is white people's work. You know, Virginia Mennonite Conference is focusing on this as well right now. And since I serve on the Racial Justice Task Force for the conference, I have needed to hold up a mirror and own how I participate in white supremacy. This is something that I've really had to work at and have a lot to learn. White supremacy is based upon the belief that white people are superior in many ways to people of other races. It's not just an attitude. It extends to how systems and institutions are structured to uphold white dominance. White supremacy is the most complex social system of the last several hundred years. It's a system of oppression that confers unearned advantages and privileges to one group of people at the expense of other groups of people. And there's really no easy answers. None of us can challenge what we can't see or what we don't understand. People with white privilege often do not want to look directly at the privilege because of what it brings up for them. Discomfort, shame, and frustration. However, not looking at it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. A year ago, I may have thought, well, I am not mean in my language toward Black, Indigenous people of color. I think they have a right to their own opinions. However, I am becoming more aware of how my own complicity is harmful. Even if it is not intentional, it can be dangerous. So how does white supremacy show up? I'll just name a few. Holding the expectation that Black, Indigenous, people of color should serve white people by providing free emotional labor around racism. Primarily reading books by white authors. Primarily learning from white leaders. Primarily hanging out with white people. only sharing the work and words of Black, Indigenous people of color if I think it won't offend white people. And then there's tone policing, thinking if the content could be said without so much anger. Well, this is really a way for a white person with privilege to silence the oppressed, especially the Black people who have a horrific history of suffering. Well, in my thoughts, I tried to justify that I was not one of those white people who was racist. I never had relatives or even knew a person who owned slaves. All the people I knew were against slavery. My parents moved into a Black neighborhood during the Civil Rights Movement. They were supporters of Martin Luther King, and I was born in that city and grew up there, mostly with Black people, some Hispanic, Polish, and other cultures on my block. And I'm a proud mother-in-law of a Black man from Burundi who my daughter and all of us love. I also have a wonderful Asian son-in-law. All my son-in-laws are wonderful family men. I'm very blessed. And my husband and I invite, through the years, many Korean and African students to live with us. Right now, we have a blind Ethiopian man living with us for over 3 years. He's a human rights lawyer and spoke out about some of the government's actions with the crises in the northern state of Tigray. He needed to leave the country for his safety. His family lives in the northern part of Ethiopia. If you watch BBC, he's done a number of interviews there. He also has continued to work for the well-being of the people in that area. He does radio interviews and blogs, etc. Our daughter helped him apply for a scholarship in the UK at the university where she received her master's degree because he wants to study peace and justice, and he needed a full scholarship. Well, he received the scholarship, but at this time he has no money to get a visa, the airline tickets, health insurance, etc., to get to the campus. And he'd like his wife and son to join him from Ethiopia to help him navigate a new area. And he hopes to move in August. Well, I say all of this because I am learning how difficult life is for some people. He does not have unearned privileges. He can't count on any assistance from relatives because they are in famine-like conditions. Well, I say all this. This does not mean that I never have a racist thought or behaviors unintentionally. I was born into a system that has granted me unearned privileges, protection, and power, as it has for all white people. A white person can have economic challenges, but they still have white privilege. If we want to participate in God's dance that includes equity, diversity, and inclusion, we will also be willing to learn how systemic biases are present all around us. We will reach out to become a bridge builder, which involves deconstructing and reconstructing. We will attempt to understand how colonization has affected the very foundation of our country. We can dare to imagine ourselves differently. We can be open to experiment. We can all thrive in change, and we can be relevant. We can speak to the diversity within our congregations. One of the goals of the Racial Justice Task Force is to create a common memory of justice, as Paul mentioned. Much more important than always saying or doing the right thing is being willing to learn from both mistakes and successes, and being able to fit those efforts into a common understanding of our past and future for our direction toward wholeness. Our goal as a Racial Justice Task Force is to help VMC become an anti-racist organization committed to speaking out against injustice. And we know that this is going to take time. The light is shining. The light has a voice that speaks life to us. The light has hands that hold and heal us. And the light has a name, Jesus. The light became flesh. Just imagine, God chooses and lavishes grace on us, revealing God's glory in the Word made flesh. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, may we dare to imagine a dance that includes all peoples. Oh God, come into our brokenness and our lives with your love that heals all. Consume our pride and replace it with humility and vulnerability. Allow us to make space for your redemption. Give us collective eyes to see our role in repairing what has been broken. Lord, you ask us to shine your light of truth into the darkness, both in the world and in our lives. We need your truth to cut away our nation's long-standing racial inequity, our idolatry of whiteness, and any form of injustice or oppression. Oh God, as we become aware of the intensity of the racial divide, our hearts are broken. Help our lament be a form of worship, a joining of our hearts with yours as we grieve the lack of your kingdom justice here on earth. Apart from your grace, we are incapable of living into the fullness of who you created us to be. We have been blind and deaf to the plight and cries for justice by our fellow image bearers. Open our ears to listen to the stories of those around us so that we may better understand one another. Lord, those who have come before us were flawed, and we are too. Have we ignored the ways our systems have oppressed others? Jesus, light of the world, we ask that you would use the awareness and acknowledgement of our brokenness to restore our relationship with humanity. Lead us to be restorers of dignity and worth to all peoples. Jesus, may we be found faithful. We seek your wisdom for those at Zion who are making decisions that affect our lives and futures of the congregation during these challenging times. We pray that they are able to communicate clearly, truthfully, and calmly with the congregation and that their messages are received. Help us to come out of this pandemic as better people. Help us to become more considerate of others, more mindful of how we can help one another and how we can serve your mission in the world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.